So where are we tonight? Ezekiel. What chapter? 25. Very good. That's where we are. Chapter 25. But before we... I'm sorry. Rob, you don't have to answer a thing. We'll go to lunch, you and me. Okay. I'll pray and you... Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Yeah. All right. So in chapter 24, well, actually from chapter 4 to chapter 24, what have we been dealing with? Judgment. The judgment upon Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. So those chapters from chapter 4 to chapter 24 are the judgments on Israel, the northern kingdom, and more specifically Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, as we move into chapter 25 through about 34 or so, it's the judgment of the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But backing up a little bit, we already know that God has prophesied through the prophet Ezekiel the judgment that has come to Judah, the final destruction. That day of destruction has come. That final siege by Babylon has already began. And where is Ezekiel at this time? In Babylon. He's in the refugee camps in Babylon. But there's somebody else in Babylon too, another prophet. Who is that?
Daniel.
But he's not in the refugee camps. Where is he? He's in the palace. Yeah, that's right. But nonetheless, Ezekiel is told to act out what is going to take place, what is going to happen. And so we know from chapter 24 that God said to Ezekiel that he's going to go to the children of Israel there in captivity, and he's going to talk to them. He's going to take a cauldron, and he's going to put all this meat in the cauldron, and he's going to set the fire ablaze, and he's going to allow that meat to be consumed in the cauldron. And that represented the people of Judah who would be destroyed. Those who were not killed were carried into captivity, but the majority of them were killed at that time. There were 3 deportations of the people of Israel during that time, during the history of Israel. The first deportation, that's right, 605 BC. And who was carried away then?
Daniel.
That's right. Who was? Daniel. And then the next deportation? 597, Ezekiel. And then lastly, 586 BC, the destruction of the temple. Now, when that cauldron was set ablaze and all of that meat was consumed in the fire, that was speaking of the people. But then he said, continue to keep that flame ablaze and melt that whole pot, that cauldron. And what did that represent? The city, the destruction of Jerusalem, the city. And in that, God was very grieved over what he had to do because that's a beloved city. If there's a city of God on earth anywhere, it's Jerusalem. It's not Rome. That's what I was taught as a boy growing up in Catholicism, that Rome was the holy city, the holy seat. No, no, no. It's Jerusalem. More specifically, Mount Zion. More specifically, the Temple Mount. More specifically, Calvary. Calvary, right? Golgotha, yeah. Nonetheless, so he had to act this out, but then he said, now, after you share all of this with them, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. Who was that? His wife, and his wife would die suddenly. And so it's believed that she probably had a stroke, but God took her instantly, in an instant in time. When he got home that evening, after he had fulfilled his ministry that God had given him, his wife was gone. She was with the Lord. But he loved his wife. In the description that we get in the Hebrew text, is she was the desire of his eyes. The one thing he longed to just gaze upon would be his wife. He loved his wife. Especially when he would come home after a hard day of ministry. And he had some hard ministry, didn't he? The things he had to act out. But now the desire of his eyes was taken away. And he was told not to grieve publicly. He could grieve privately, but he couldn't grieve publicly. Remember? And what was that expressing? What was that a sign of? The fact that God would take the desire of their eyes away. Those in captivity, what was the desire of their eyes? What were they being told by the false prophets? That they would go back into the land. Don't settle down. Don't plant roots here. We're going to be going back. God will bring us back to the city. No, God wasn't bringing them back. How long was that captivity going to last? 70 years. And most of that generation would die in captivity. Imagine all of us get carried away to Siberia or someplace in China, and we're told, good news. I know the plans I have for you. for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future, you're only going to be there for 70 years. Most of us, except a couple of little people here, would die in captivity for 70 years, wouldn't we? And that's what happened to the majority of them as well. But the desire of their eyes that was taken away was the temple and the city of Jerusalem. It was all destroyed, leveled to the ground. And who was grieving along with them? God was, because God didn't want to do that. Judgment's always the last recourse, isn't it? Yeah. Now, as we move into chapter 25, we see the judgment of the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. Whether it's in the Old Testament, in books like Joel, or whether it's one of the Gospels, we're told the reason for Gentile judgment. Jesus told us as well, the prophets told us in the Old Testament, and I'm talking about the judgment of the Gentile nations that's yet to come. And what's the reason for that judgment? Dividing the land of Israel, God's land. God gave them that by decree, right? And what else? You divided my land and you dispersed my people, right? The scattering of the Jewish people throughout the nations of the world. God judges Gentile nations by the way in which they treat Israel, their attitude towards and the actions against the nation of Israel. That's what we're going to see here. He's going to mention four nations in chapter 25. What are the four nations? Open book test. Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia. Those are the first four. And we'll see how significant they are. Now, these are relations to Israel. These aren't strangers or foreigners. They're related. You'll see that in a moment. But nonetheless, he's going to judge them according to their attitudes and their actions towards his people Israel. Why? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Keep your place here in 25 and go to Genesis 12. God's covenant with who? Abraham. Everybody there? Genesis 12? You're getting there. The pages are still moving. Yeah, it's a wonderful sound, isn't it? Yeah. Everybody there? Can we pray one more time? Father, there's much for us to glean here tonight for us, your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we don't want to just acquire an understanding of the history of it all. But, Lord, we want to understand how it applies to the world in which we live today, and more specifically, Lord, how it applies in our lives. Lord, we sang that you are our God. And we give you our hearts. We surrender our hearts to you tonight, Lord. Help us not just to make a vow that is nothing more than empty words, but truly, Lord, may we surrender and yield our life to you completely in all that you want to do in and through our life for your glory, for your people, and for our own good, Lord. Bring us to that place of surrender, Jesus. We love you, Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen. In chapter 12, we see that God made a covenant with Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram," who would be called later Abraham, "get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house." So what did he do? He rented a U-Haul, an Ur-Haul, really. Ur-Haul, he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to a land that he doesn't know. Don't you long for a city you've never seen? What city might that be? The heavenly Jerusalem. Right? We long for a city, we long for a home that we've never even seen. But it's in our hearts, isn't it? You know, a lot of people want to prepare their dream home, right? Their dream house, whatever it might be. That's just a longing in the heart of every individual for home, for heaven. There's no real dream home here, is there? No. We're just sojourners, pilgrims, just passing through, aren't we? Yeah, oh, but one day we'll make it all the way home. "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Wow. Who's going to be a great nation? Who's going to have a favored nation status? Who's going to be the exceptionalism in the world? Israel, the Jews, not America. We talk about America like exceptionalism. only because our forefathers and mothers were wise enough to surrender and yield themselves to God. But boy, we're far from that today, aren't we? There's no exceptionalism about us any longer, is there? No. But now, as in the past, as in the future, forever, there will be an exceptionalism, a favored nation status in the eyes of God Almighty for Israel. And Israel shall be great. Do you understand that? And so what should our attitude be towards Israel, towards the Jewish people? Love, a debt of gratitude. Now, I'm not talking about every Jew that you ever meet as someone that's a lovable person, because I've met a lot of Jews who are not very lovable. I work for a few. Yeah. But that should be our attitude. And what does he go on to say? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who? And I will curse those who? And you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. So this is what we're looking at. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and is that true? He's immutable. You know, the immutability, you know that word. Immutability of God means he cannot mutate. He cannot change. He is the same now and forever. So the attitude towards Israel and what he plans to do with Israel, it's the same now and forever. He will bless those who bless Israel today. He will curse those who curse Israel. And that's precisely what's happening now in the judgment of these Gentile nations. They're being cursed by God because of their treatment of God's people, when it should be just the opposite. And through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. Has that not happened through the Jewish people? How did all the nations of the world get blessed through the Jewish people? Jesus, the Messiah. First and foremost, salvation came from the Jews. He said himself when he was here, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But salvation came through the Jewish Messiah. And our understanding of God and all that God is, moral ethical purity, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, omniscience, all of that, we understand from the Old Testament, from the Jewish writings that God had given to his people through the prophets, through Moses, etc. And so you'll never have an accurate or complete understanding of who God is unless you know the God of the Bible. The Bible reveals to us the God of the Bible, and he's the one to be worshipped. And what he reveres, we should revere. What he esteems, we should esteem. What he detests, oh boy, we should detest as well, right? What he considers an abomination, we should consider an abomination as well. But so many things that God finds detestable, finds abominable, right? We find acceptable. We've legislated in the law of the land. We are a very sick, sick nation. In what other ways have the world, the nations of the world, been blessed through Abraham and his descendants? Wait a minute, one at a time. Medical advances. So most of the medical advances that have been made in medical science, some Jewish personality has offered that gift to us. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, right? The moral purity of God and what he requires of us, but can we be perfect as God in heaven is perfect? Is he looking for a perfection of performance? No. No. Who could perform perfectly? Who? So what perfection is he looking for? Relationship. Is your heart really surrendered to him? And when you make a mistake, what's the first thing we should do? Drop to our knees and confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. And we have the hope of that continual perfection that's taking place in life. What do we call that? Sanctification. We call it sanctification. But one of the many ways in which the people or the children of Abraham have blessed the world is through all of the discoveries they made. I don't care what field of study, what discipline you may look at, there has been a number of significant Jewish personalities, men and women, who have made major contributions in that field of study or that science. Isn't that true? They've been such a blessing to us. But God purposed that. But today, more and more, there's such a disdain for the Jewish people. We used to admire Israel. We used to admire the Jewish people in this country, but not any longer. And what's most troubling is the number of churches that refuse to teach on the Israelology of the Bible, the Jewishness of our faith. We are not separate from Israel. But we are children of Abraham by faith. We have been grafted into Israel. What, that word church in the Greek text, what is it? Ecclesia. And what does it mean? Simply called out assembly. First six chapters in Acts, when the, what was birthed in Acts? Messianic Judaism. And please understand that. What was birthed in Acts was not the church. Church is simply called ecclesia. Ecclesia is simply called a called out assembly. So who did God call out in those first six chapters? The Jews. It was the Messianic Judaism was birthed, the Messianic movement, seeing Jesus as who he truly is, the Messiah of Israel. And then God called out Gentiles out of the world and into his love, into his family, into his kingdom. We've been grafted into Israel. Israel's not grafted into us. But there's such an arrogance, such a prideful attitude that so much of the church has today, and particularly those who embrace what theology? And who embraces replacement theology more than any other group? Reformers. Began with the Catholic Church. Reformers. The Reformers sprung out of the Catholic Church. Why? Because it's a worship of their intellect more than a heart worship of God. Well, we're glad they spared the city. Yeah. If you haven't already, beloved, turn off your cell phone. Remember what I told you. Can you give God an hour? All right, how about 2 hours on Sunday? Just leave your phone in the car. Shut it off as you cross the threshold of the entrance of the church. I know it's hard for some of you. You think it's another appendage to your body, but it's not. Just shut it off, put it aside, and let the Lord speak to all of us tonight. Amen? And that's just it's not a rebuke. It's just a reminder for everybody. Okay? And where was I? Yeah, that's why we don't like phones. It derails me. Reformed theology, yes. Started with Catholic Church, yes. The anti-Semitism, passive and aggressive anti-Semitism is directly resulted with covenant theology. Covenant theology began in the Catholic Church, spread to the Reformation movement, and there's so many who embrace Reformation theology today who also embrace replacement theology, meaning that God is done with Israel. God no longer has a future plan or purpose for Israel. Nothing could be farther from the truth if you truly study the scriptures. Don't worship your intellect. Worship God of the Bible. And two major subjects of scripture. First major subject of scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed. Messiah simply means the anointed one of the chosen, the Christ. Christos in the Greek text, Mashiach in the Hebrew text, meaning the same, the anointed one. Second major subject of scripture, Israel. Israel. Why is that subject so lacking in so many gatherings today? Why is there so many contemporary pastors telling their congregations to disconnect from the Old Testament? Avoid Bible prophecy. Avoid speaking about Israel. Just stick with the Christology of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul himself said, all of those things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning and our admonition. It brings such meaning to so much of the text, doesn't it? You've heard it said before, right? The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, right? Yeah, yeah. Who quoted the Old Testament more than anybody else in the New Testament? Jesus. Jesus did. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so enough of that. Chapter 25. Ezekiel is told to pronounce these judgments that are coming. First upon Ammon. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Who are the Ammonites? And where did they come from? Who are the Ammonites and where did they come from? No? Genesis 19, turn there. Genesis chapter 19. And that wasn't the lunch question. It's coming. And if anyone guessed it, I should probably buy them dinner. Genesis 19, are you there? No? Okay, we'll wait for you. Now, you know the situation, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, ooh, nasty place. We would make them blush today. They weren't mutilating their children. They weren't telling their little boys that they were girls. They weren't telling their little girls that they were boys. Isn't it just absolutely amazing, the depravity, how far we have fallen from common sense? Our ideology is forcing us to re-examine biology. It's fantasy. And if you embrace it, if you try to affirm what these people believe, you're just supporting their delusion. Biology should determine your ideology, right? Your physiology, you can't change that. You cannot change who you are, who God made you to be. God, in the beginning, he created them, male and female. And you can't change that. As much as you try to deny that, I don't care how many drugs you take, I don't care how many surgeries you have, you can't change that. And what ends up happening when you don't understand who you are right from the very beginning, fundamentally, that you're a man or you're a woman, you lose your soul. They lose their soul. It's foundational. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Men desiring and lusting after men, women desiring and lusting after women, but more homosexual activity, militant homosexual activity than it was lesbianism. And we know what happened when the angels came in to discuss what was going to be taking place, how God was going to finally pass judgment on America. Sodom and Gomorrah. Gave Lot, his daughters, and his sons-in-law, and his wife an opportunity. He told them the judgment is absolutely certain. The judgment that is coming is inevitable. That's why we are here. We are messengers of this judgment to be executed by God. But the good news was, he told them what? It was escapable. Now listen, beloved, nothing's changed other than just a little timing, okay? There is a judgment that is absolutely certain. It's inevitable. It's coming. I read my Bible. Do you read your Bible? Does your Bible talk about an end times revival or an end times judgment? A judgment upon the nations of the earth, because all nations of the earth stood against who? Israel, Jerusalem. Yeah. And so that judgment is absolutely certain. It's inevitable, but it is escapable. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, Ezekiel's prophesying this judgment to come on Ammon. Previously, he prophesied the judgment to come on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot believed. Who was Lot? Abraham's nephew. That's right. He was Abraham's nephew. And he believed, and so he was escaping this city, just as the angels had directed him. And he and his daughters, because his sons-in-laws, they mocked him. They didn't believe. How many of your family members mock you, scorn you? Or just laugh behind your back because they don't believe. They can't believe unless God gives them the gift to believe. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of your own, but a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God has to give you that grace, got to cut his mouth, that a grace, gift of faith bestowed to believe. And then you will. Believing is seeing. Seeing isn't believing. You can present evidence until you're blue in the face, but it won't bring a person to faith. Apologetics, you know what apologetics are for? Believers. Apologetics doesn't win unbelievers because it's not their head that's the problem. It's their heart. And only the Holy Spirit can touch the heart, right? And so once a person comes to faith in Christ, then apologetics or giving the reasons for the faith that we believe, why it becomes so meaningful for us. But what the unbeliever needs is evangelism, the evangel, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through us, sharing that message of the gospel of hope. Amen? All right, nonetheless, so Lot had left the city and his three daughters and his wife was told, they were all told, don't look back. What did that represent? Longing for the world. When God saves you, you are a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become. Right. So you're a new creation once you're saved. When you're saved, you can't look. Does the old life have anything to offer you?
No.
That life of sin or whatever those pleasures were that you enjoyed or whatever those things that you worshiped, did they have anything for you any longer? No. Remember the boys after Jesus died? Yeah. And they went fishing. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Six more of them said, we're going with you. Representing going back to? Was there anything for them there? Fished all night. What'd they catch? Nothing. It's fruitless. Thank God. Thank God he doesn't allow us to go back to the old life and find any fulfillment in any longer. Because there isn't any. Who looked back? Lot's wife. And what happened? She got assaulted on the way out. But his daughters and he made it safely. And what happened after that? The eldest daughter said to the youngest daughter, you know, there's no one to carry on father's name. What are we going to do? I got an idea. Be careful. Let's read the text. Chapter 19 of Genesis. Then Lot, verse 30, went up to Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. For he had, and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. The things we do when we run from the Lord, eh? Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come unto us, and is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lied with her father, and he did not know that she lied down, and then she arose. And it happened the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know that she lied down when she arose. Oh, boy. What's the moral of that story? Don't get drunk. Listen, somebody asked me the other day about what my attitude was about drinking. I said, I don't drink. I don't think about it. I don't have any attitude towards it, you know. But seriously, I don't think a Christian should drink at all, period. End of story. Why? Because it can put you into an altered state of consciousness. And God bless you. When has a person gone too far? If you have a little glass of wine, when have you gone too far? Where's the line? When you get, exactly right, Ed, as soon as you know you feel you get that little buzz, you know, because that's what you're looking for, that little buzz, drowned out all your sorrows, drowned out all your concerns, you know, you're pretty soon you're in this euphoric, you're in this, like a carb coma, right? And then you have a little more and a little more and a little more, and pretty soon you're in an altered state of consciousness, and who can influence that state of consciousness? That's where Satan affects us more than any place else in the realm of our mind. It's your stinking thinking, right? And when he starts to affect your thinking, it involves actions. Do you think for one moment Lot would have had a relationship with his daughters if he was sober? No, of course not. Of course not. No, people need to be under the influence of alcohol or some other chemical, some drug, some pharmaceutical, to do some of the crazy things that they do. And then later on to wash away their guilt, their shame. But it's always there, isn't it? Yeah. I would have been a Bergon. You know Bergon? You know? I drank to excess. When I started drinking, I couldn't stop. I wasn't a casual drinker. I worked hard. I played hard. I didn't drink during the week, but on the weekend, I got plastered. And the Lord saved me. And the Lord saved me from drinking, not to drink. I hear all these young people talking about the liberty they have in Christ. My liberty is not to drink, not to drink. There's no benefit in it whatsoever. And we have enough pharmaceuticals, enough medicines, if something ails you, that you don't need alcohol to be medicinal. Is that not true? And Satan will use it to cause you to do things you never, ever, ever would imagine you would do. Is that not true? So if you're playing around and you have a casual attitude towards alcohol, maybe you want to consider stopping. And ask God, pray the Father, pray Papa. He'll give you the power to stop. He gave me the power to put it down, 1985. My wife will tell you, every year I go home to my family, well, they want to know, oh, you're going to have a little drink? You're going to have a little wine? I haven't drank since 1985. But they keep asking me. And I have to keep telling them, oh, so in your religion, you can't drink at all? And I tell them, no, that's not true. I have freedom in Christ to drink as much as I want. And in Christ, I choose not to drink at all. Is that not true? Yeah, that's what we should tell people. Lot would have never, ever, ever committed this gross violation of his daughters had he been sober. But nonetheless, he did. Now look what took place. The firstborn bore a son and called his name what? For he's the father of the? To this day. The younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami, who is the father of the people of? To this day. So these first two nations that are being judged by God through Ezekiel, the Ammon, or the Ammonites, and Moab, the Moabites, they are descendants of Lot. They are the family of Abraham. Abraham. Wow, interesting. Back to the text, Ezekiel 25. All that information interests you? Okay, I hope it does. It interests me. That's why I share it with you. Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against the sanctuary when it was profaned and against the land of Israel when it was desolated and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, that's Babylon, and they shall set their encampments among you and make your dwelling among you, and they shall eat of your fruit and they shall drink of your milk. I will make the capital of Ammon, a stable for camels, and Ammon, a resting place for the flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There's a sovereign God. Very soon, the nations of this world are going to know there is a God in Israel. Who's the opposition party in Israel leader? Who? Who's the leader of the current party in control? Netanyahu. Right, right. Now, the opposition party, who's the leader of the opposition party? Benny Gantz. Benny Gantz, the former defense minister. Okay? Now, he was speaking to a support of Israel group in the United States just yesterday. Anybody catch anything that he had to say? No. Big concern in Israel right now that you're not hearing anything about, nor will you, until it finally is the nail in the coffin. What's Netanyahu concerned about? What did he have as an emergency meeting with his cabinet and talk about? What? And what about Iran and nuclear weapons in the United States? What? Israel vowed that Iran will never have a nuclear capability. But what's the concern in Israel today with regard to Iran and the U.S.? A new nuclear agreement is being formulated right now with Iran in secret with the Biden administration to give them release billions of dollars because of the sanctions that have been placed upon them, and they are going to guarantee certain limitations to the nuclear program. They lie. What agreement, what treaty have they not broke? What the main one that they have kept? The Arabs or the Palestinians? None. Not one. They make all of these treaties to gain advantage upon their enemies, but we're foolish enough that we're going to give them billions of... And what will Iran do with the billions of dollars that we're going to release to them? Support their terror organization. Against who? Israel first. And then if finally they destroy Israel, who are they going to go after next? Yeah. We're the great Satan. Israel's the little Satan. You don't understand that? But how insane are we? Well, just look what we're doing with our children. Look at this transgender craziness, this gender dysphoria. It's madness. It's demonic. But Netanyahu informed us once again, the West and the Biden administration, that he will not be held to any international agreements that anyone makes, including the United States, with Iran. And if Israel feels it's necessary, they will make a preemptive strike. Remember the 67 war? What happened in the 67 war that was so decisive that Israel did? They completely destroyed the Egyptian Air Force. Before the war started, before a single shot was fired, Israel knew what was happening. They knew what they were planning and plotting. And so the Israel Air Force completely wiped out, in a matter of hours, the entire Egyptian Air Force. And that began to take a turn. Well, Israel will do that again. Don't be surprised. I told you a couple weeks ago I wouldn't be surprised if war begins that way. There's going to be a war in the Middle East very, very soon, because there has to be, because Israel cannot afford national suicide. Benny Gantz, the opposition party leader, made it very clear that if Iran crosses that red line that they've established, that there's no difference between the two parties. They're one in this, in their purpose to destroy Israel, from Iran from becoming a nuclear power. That's how united they are. They may have a lot of other differences, but with regard to their national security and their safety, there's no insanity in Israel. They know what they need to do, not like we here, you know, of traitor, Pennsylvania Avenue, cares more about the Chinese and illegals crossing our border than he does about the citizens of the United States that he's supposed to represent. I don't know why I got there, but I got there. Okay, so Ammon. Ammon is the offspring of the younger daughter of Lot. And God does judge nations, doesn't he? But he loves people, right? God judges nations in real time. When does he judge people? In eternity. But he judges nations in real time. Here's the question. For dinner with Pastor Rick. Who's a famous Ammonite that God loved? Ammonite, descendant of Ammon, of Lot's daughter, Lot's grandson. Who is it? No. Who is Naamah? Naamah, N-A-A-M-A-N, A-H, Naamah. Who is Rehoboam? Who's Rehoboam? Solomon's son. Saul, David, Solomon, right? After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. In the northern kingdom, the king was Jeroboam. In the southern kingdom, the king was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite. Wow, wow. In the line of the kings of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Even though he's, listen now, listen, here's the point I want to make. Even though he's judging the nation, he loves the people. He loves the body of Christ. We may see some very difficult things to process and swallow, take place. Because God, does God not need to judge this nation? Are we not ripe for his judgment? Yeah. And it's only, and it's an amazing testimony of his grace and his mercy that he hasn't already. But when he does, I want you to please, please keep in the forefront of your mind, in the center of your heart, God loves you. He loves the body of Christ. He may judge the nation, but there's a remnant that he'll call out. He was judging Ammon for their treatment of Israel. Aha! Aha, they said. Look what else he said. Look at the text. Yes, verse 5, I will make Rabbah the capital, a stable for camels, Ammon a resting place for the flocks, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, the sovereign God of Israel. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and you stamped your feet, They were so thrilled. They were so overjoyed that Israel was being judged, that Judah was being judged, because Nebuchadnezzar was coming in with his army, and he had one of two directions to go in next. Either I'm going to go to Jerusalem and to Judah and destroy them, or I'm going to Rabbah and to Ammon. And he went to Judah, to Jerusalem. And rather than help, they're related, aren't they? Isn't it amazing how sometimes the people who attack us more than anybody else is our own family? Jesus said something about that, didn't he? That some of our greatest foes will be members of our own family. And so when Nebuchadnezzar and his army went to attack Judah and Jerusalem, they were having a party. They were, clapping their hands, stamping their feet. They were doing a dance. They were doing a jig, thinking, oh, boy, when all of this is over and Babylon is left, we're going to go and occupy that territory. It'll be our land, our homes, our fields, our vineyards. Aha! And God says, you're celebrating way too soon. It's been to our shame that we have made the decision to allow innocent Jewish blood to be shed for the sake of Arab oil. Watching, you watch Channel 7, Israel News 7? It's a 12-minute clip every day. You get a good snapshot of what's taking place. Do you listen to that at all? No? No? You should. Did you see it today? No? No. Did you see it today? Did you see the terrorist attack that happened, and they showed the car? They showed the bullet holes in the door of the car. What was right on the opposite side of the car door? A car seat for a child. That's what these monsters do. Shoot innocent civilians. Shoot children. And we protect these people? We support these people with our tax dollars? You have to know we'll be judged for that. And oh boy, there's so many who would like to see the destruction of Israel, the Jewish people. Anti-Semites in Congress, in the Senate today. Yes, when God does this, they will know that he is the Lord. Thus, says God now, because of Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like every other nation. So when can you think back and when the Moab had trouble with Israel? Think of anybody? They were coming across the land. They wouldn't help them. They wouldn't let them go through the land. But remember that the king of Moab wanted to curse them. And so he got a prophet from Israel. And he took him up to a high mountain. He said, curse these people. Who was that? Who? Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. So he brought him up on a high mountain. He said, now go. There they are. Curse them. And what happened? He blessed them. Because he could only speak what God put in his mouth. They took him to another vantage point. He said, okay, maybe from here you can bless them. You know, your God's a regional God. He's only on this mountaintop. So we'll go from this mountaintop. And he blessed them again, and he blessed them a third time. He blessed them, right? That's when trouble really began. But the Moabites have always been enemies of Israel. They were in servitude to Israel during David's reign and Solomon's reign, but afterwards they gained control again, and they would harass Israel, a thorn in their side. But God's going to judge them because they said, Israel's like every other nation. Is that true? No. No. The one nation that truly has an exceptionalism is who? One nation of the world that really has a favored nation status in the heart and the eyes of God? It's not China. It's not Russia. It's not America. It's Israel. God's going to judge Moab. God judges nations in real time. He judges people in eternity. But when God judges nations, he still loves people in that nation, doesn't he? Now, this is an easy question. I'm not buying you lunch. Who's one of the more famous Moabites that you know? Yes, Ruth, the Moabitess. And she becomes who? The mother of Obed. She marries Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, right? The Goel. You know about this story, right? She marries the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, and they have a child named Obed, and he marries, and he has a child named Jesse, and he marries, he has a child named David, the king, the beloved of God, right? Isn't that amazing? I get goosebumps just thinking about it. God's plan was always to save the world, not just Israel. Naamah and her son, Rehoboam, in the line. Ruth and her son, Obed, Jesse, David, in the line of the Christ. Wow. Yeah, God judges nations, but he loves people. And he, listen to me, make no mistake, he is in love with the body of Christ. Not Christendom, you know, not that other kingdom, right? What kingdom is that? Come on. Mystery kingdom, the mystery kingdom, right? I talked to you about the five kingdom programs, right? We sang that, you know, God reigns everywhere and for all time. That's the universal kingdom, spiritual kingdom as well, reigns everywhere and all time. But the mystery kingdom Jesus taught about, that would comprise what would take place in the end times during the church age, comprised of believers and unbelievers, make-believers, true doctrine and false doctrine, Christendom, with the emphasis upon the dumb, unfortunately. But that's why you need to make a distinction when you're talking about the church versus the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. She's pure. She's beautiful. She's the bride. She's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. She is guaranteed an escape. Is that not true? But unfortunately, there are many who masquerade as the church, as the body of Christ, who are not. The evidence that you're in the body of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about that Sunday, didn't we? So true. Listen with your eyes, not your ears. Your ears will deceive you. Look at how our government, look at how we're being deceived in so many areas of life now. Even in the medical community now. We went through COVID. I mean, they lied. Listen with your eyes, and you won't be deceived. Proclamation against Moab. For thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. No. And that's the big mistake that the world is making today. You know, there are many, many in our own country who would say, you know, the Jews are entitled to a land, a place to dwell and build and have their cities and their factories. But it doesn't have to be that specific land. Is that true? No. So like Moab, they're saying, well, you know, they're not any different than any other nation in the world. Oh, yes, they are. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and the covenant that God made with Abraham, right? Yeah, and then not only do you have the Abrahamic covenant, what other covenants did God make with the Jewish people? Now, Abraham wasn't a Jew, was he? No. Lot wasn't a Jew. When did the Jews come about? Jacob, the 12 tribes, when were they called Hebrews? The captivity in Egypt. The Egyptians called them the Hammurabi, which became the Hebrews, the Jews. That's when they became a nation. A family, Jacob's family, 70 people went into captivity. For how long? 430 years. What came out? A nation. God birthed a nation, the Hebrews, the Jewish nation, the Jews. Unlike any other nation on the face of the earth. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jemath, Baal Meon, and Kirjathaim, Irim. To the men of the east, I will give it as a possession. Again, Babylon came in and destroyed Ammon and destroyed Moab, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Wow. Do you know that there are more irreligious people in the country now than ever before? As I said to you the other day, more people believe in aliens than they do Jesus Christ. quite an alien deception that's taking place. Open up your eyes to what's taking place. There are not aliens. There are extraterrestrials, but they're in the spirit realm. They can disguise themselves as angels of light. We know that. And so be careful, right? You can look at that, but look at it from a biblical perspective. Don't be so open-minded that you allow yourself to be deceived. And a lot of people are doing that, because if there's aliens, now how do you explain all of that? Now, from my perspective, they're demons, that's right. But if you believe that there are aliens, extraterrestrial life on other planets, other life forms that are going to make contact with us, then it renders all that we know about the scriptures null and void. Can't be true. Is it true because it's in the Bible? Is it true because it's in the Bible? It's in the Bible because God told us. Either you believe the speculations of men, and how many times have science had to change their theories, their speculations? Many, 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 many times. The Bible's never had to change its position. The Bible's never been proven to be wrong on whatever subject it may be speaking of. But the speculations of men are just that, speculations. But the revelation of God is what? Truth. It's truth. So when they come into opposition with each other, into conflict, what are you going to believe? The speculation of men or the truth of God's word? I'll stick with the word. So he judges the Moabites as well. Now, Edom. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, taking vengeance, and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Who are the Edomites? Turn me to Genesis chapter 36. Isn't it nice that all the answers are at the beginning? Normally when you went to school, all the answers were at the end, right? God gives us all the answers right in the beginning. Makes it easy for us. First 11 chapters of Genesis, what do they present? The first 11 chapters of Genesis, what do they present from a Christian perspective? All the foundational truths you must believe. It's all there, verse 11 chapters. Amazing. Where did I say to go? Genesis 36. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. There you go, right there. So who are the Edomites? The descendants of Esau. Who's Esau? Who's Esau? Jacob's brother, right? Who was his father? Isaac. Okay, let's go back in your history. Let's talk about Abraham's family. Abraham had two sons that we know of at least, right? Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Is that true? You're a descendant of Abraham as well. But by faith, not by genealogy, the two prominent sons of Abraham by genealogy were who? Isaac and Ishmael. Who's the older? Ishmael. Okay. So, two prominent sons, Isaac, Ishmael. But the line is going to come through Isaac. Isaac has two sons. Who are they? Jacob and Esau. Esau is what relationship to Ishmael? He's his nephew. Ishmael is his uncle. Uncle Ishmael. Okay? Who are the descendants of Esau and Ishmael? The Arabs. All the problems that Israel has faced are from their own descendants, but that plan B that Abraham and Sarah decided to put into place, right? And what we're going to see is Esau, the father of the Edomites, and where did the Edomites locate themselves in the area of the Sabaeans? Yeah, and there's a place that Israel's going to escape to that belonged to Edom. Edomians, Petra. That's why it'll never be destroyed, you know, as an area. But nonetheless, look at this. Go with me, because what I want you to see is that Esau joined himself not to Isaac, the son of promise, but he joined himself to Ishmael, the son of the flesh. Got to be careful when you start making covenants with the flesh. You can't make peace with your flesh, ever, right? You understand that your flesh is your enemy? Yeah? Look with me. Go to Genesis 28. 28. You have a heading over verse 6? Yeah, Esau marries Mahalath, however you want to say it. You know, you got to have cotton in your mouth when you say it, right? Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife of the daughter of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, and he had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael. Who's Ishmael? His uncle. He went to Uncle Ishmael, and he took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Oh, boy. So what happened? Esau yoked himself with Ishmael and the family of Ishmael. Now listen, you got to be very careful when you decide you want to be wed to the flesh. Ishmael is a type of the flesh. What will that produce? Death, pain, sorrow, suffering, grief. You want to be wed to the son of promise, Isaac, not to the son of the flesh, Ishmael. That's what the descendants of Esau did. So now the Edomites are going to be judged. Let's go there. Back to Ezekiel 25. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah in taking vengeance and had greatly offended by avenging itself upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it a desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. Dedan, does that sound familiar? Sheba and Dedan? What do we know about Sheba and Dedan? These areas in Saudi Arabia where Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael and Esau settled. Sheba and Dedan. You don't remember anything about Sheba and Dedan? Yes, what do you remember? No, that, the Edomites did that. But Sheba and Dedan specifically, when the nations of the world, and the Antichrist specifically, as prophesied by Daniel, attacks the glorious country, the beautiful land, Israel, that there's a nation who protests, the young lions of Tarshish and Sheba and Dedan. They protest this invasion of the Antichrist and his forces into Israel. And Sheba and Dedan would be ancient cities in the present-day kingdom of Saudi Arabia. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. He goes on to say, verse 14, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. His anger and his fury. His anger is this deep displeasure, this seething anger that he develops, which eventually breaks forth into his judgment. His wrath comes upon them, as described here, his fury, that they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. And what are they going to know at the end of all of that? That I am. There is one God in the world, one God over all the world. right? And he's the God of the Bible. Jehovah, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right? Although the world may deny him, right? And we before him, we win, right? And the world is denying him now. Just as in ancient Israel, all of the nations surrounding Israel should have been aware of the fact that there was a God watching over Israel. He had performed so many undeniable miracles on their behalf. And there were a few, there was a remnant in each of these nations who believed. And believing is seeing. Yeah. And they were saved. But the nations were judged. The nations of this world will soon be judged. It's prophesied. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied by Jesus that the judgment of the Gentile nations is coming. It has to come. Why? For him to establish his kingdom on earth. He has to displace who doesn't belong here any longer. Out. And then he's going to establish his kingdom, and the world is going to be repopulated for 1,000 years by whom? Predominantly? Jews. Jews, once again. Huh? A great and mighty nation through which the nations of the world will be blessed. It'll be obvious to all the world now, the favored nation status of Israel. During the millennial reign of Christ, amazingly, what nations come to worship the God of Israel in Jerusalem? All, but some are named very specifically. Egypt being one of them. Can you imagine? Yeah. The Muslims, the descendants of Esau and Ishmael, coming to worship the promised son of Isaac, Jesus. Lastly, we got time? We got a few more minutes, right? Philistia. Thus says the Lord God, because of the Philistines, they dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Who are the Philistines? I'm sorry? Some of them were, yeah. The Ben Haelim, yeah. Dated with the daughters of men, became the Nephilim, right? Goliath, the famous Philistine. Philistine were the descendants of the sea people. You ever hear? Yeah, they were seafarers, right? And the Peliset people. If you go back into the ancient world, the Peliset people were originally the sea people that navigated the oceans. They were shipbuilders. They had great skill in navigation. We got a couple of navigators here, at least two, David and John Michael. Is John Michael back there? How many months did you spend on the ocean?
4 years.
4 years, just navigating the ocean. You listen to some of the stories he has that he could share, you know, fascinating. I can't imagine what that must have been like. I couldn't do that. I don't have the skill. Don't have the skill set. But these Peliset people, they had the skill set. They were called the sea people. Now, they were the descendants of one of the children of Noah. Any guess in whom that might have been? Who? Japheth? No. Ham. The North Africa, Middle East, Mediterranean area people, they were the descendants of Ham. The descendants of Japheth, what area did they come out of? Europe. And then the descendants of Shem, the Middle East, right? Remember, as we go through Acts, when we get into chapter 8, who gets saved? Peter goes to somebody's house? Cornelius, descendant of who? Japheth. Yeah, and then Philip witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch. I think that's descendant of Ham. And then Saul was apprehended on the Damascus Road, a descendant of Shem. Ham, Shem, Japheth. God loves the world, doesn't he? God loves people. Do you understand that? All people. And so should we, right? As much as we are able, as much as they will allow us to love them. Yes, I'm going to destroy them because of their old hatred. And there was this constant hatred between the Jews, Israel, and the Philistines. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites. Now, this is a play on words in the Hebrew, because this word Cherethites, these are the cutters. The Cuttethites, or if you have anybody have a King James Bible? No? Okay. And so he's saying he's going to cut the cutters and destroy the remnant of the seacoast, the sea people. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know what? I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon America, Russia, China, England. It's going to happen, you know. Because, listen, more and more, the nations of the world are forming confederation against the one true God. You see that? Yeah. We're the last stronghold. We are, but we're not doing very well. If Christianity was to survive dependent upon us, it's cooked. It's done. But thank God it doesn't depend upon us. And God always, always, always has his remnant. Naama, Ruth, you. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, God may judge America, but he will not judge you. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Body of Christ.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more teachings, please go to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up, and to see his people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.